And with that, I'm going to introduce Denny Barger. Been a longtime friend here at Lighty's, and come on up, Denny.
Thank you. There's a stool up here. If I sit on that, you won't see me, so I'll move that out of the way. Then you can see me. Yeah, okay. Good morning. It is always an honor to be here, and I'm here by way of default. Armin Weller was supposed to be here today, so you want to add him and Barbara to your prayers. They're both very sick right now, and so you get me, and hopefully you won't be sick after I'm done. We'll do well. I got to say, this is I've been up here a few times, you know, and this has been the most expensive trip coming back to Pennsylvania. I made the mistake last night. Francis said there was a dinner, and I said, oh, great, you know. Oh, it's pulled pork. Oh, yeah, you know, I lived in the Middle East where they didn't have too much pork, so this is great. But he also said there was an auction, and I was sitting in front of my wife, and every time I turned around, her hand was going up in the air. So anyway, we're now the proud owners of a lot of stuff you didn't want. So. Anyway, all right. Sam, let's put something up there. All right. I want to start out just by giving you a little bit of an update since I've been here last. I've been in the Middle East twice, and I'll share a little bit about that. But if you're interested in getting a hold of us, that's my email. And we're always recruiting, especially for medically professional people, dentists, dental assistants, doctors, nurses, and all that. So let me know. But I've been back to, I had to go back to Egypt in October because my good friend, Father Simon, passed away and went on to glory. And Sam, let's put one up there. This is what the garbage village where we worked together looked like in 1982. It's kind of dark, but you can see three little girls carrying garbage on their heads there in big pans. And it was just an amazingly filthy place. But by God's grace, it's changed. Sam? That was the church, and you can see a school building wrapped around it. We were building that school when I was there. And that is what we had. That's what the Lord started with, one man who is willing to give his life to work with the poor. And our work has always been with persecuted, marginalized, and poor Christians throughout the Middle East. And literally, there are millions of them throughout the Middle East. Americans make the mistake of thinking that every Arab is a Muslim and every Muslim is a terrorist. Just get that out of your head, okay? Our God reigns, and he's there. So from that little church, the Lord and the Holy Spirit worked through my friend Simon, and they built a church in a cave. It literally seats 20,000 people. They fill it up on a regular basis, and the Egyptians have three funerals when you die. We only get one here, right? But right as soon as you die, within a couple of days, they want to get you in the ground because it's a very hot place, and that's a good thing to do. The night of his funeral, over 40,000 people showed up. They said it was the biggest funeral in Egypt that they could remember. And it was just a wonderful ministry. 30 days after you die, they have another service for you. I was able to make that one. There were only 20,000 people showed up for that. But I'm telling you, this is one guy working with garbage collectors, and he touched the hearts of so many people around the world. On that last visit, they told me that in the years of ministry, over 8,000 Muslims were baptized into Christ in that one church. So give me an amen. Come on. The Lord is working around the world, and we want to keep that in mind. Because if he's working over there, he's working in Souderton too, right? So let's go, Sam. All right. So In February, every February, we take a team to Jordan to work with refugees, mostly Iraqi and Syrian refugees from a little group of thugs called ISIS. And this was our team this year. It was quite an interesting team. You know, these were all Americans, but there's Indian backgrounds, Japanese backgrounds, Arab backgrounds, and, you know, a couple of folks from New Jersey. So, but like I say, we're looking for help always. And let's go on. On the left is our makeshift pharmacy. We bring all the drugs that we can. And that's some of the gang. The blonde in the middle is Dr. Laurel, and she heads up the whole ministry. Wonderful person in the Lord. And to the right, in the middle there, is the pastor's wife, one of our doctors, and one of the Muslim ladies that they were working with. Predominantly, Muslims come to our clinic, refugees themselves. And our gang, you know, they do their best to take care of them physically. And then they ask politely, may I pray for you? And 90% of them say yes. And then they give them a Gospel of John in Arabic. So it's a nice week in the Middle East. So, by the way, the one on the right is a new aspect of our ministry. The pastor's wife has a ministry to pregnant women, young women, to be specific. I was over last year, and I was in an Islamic part of town, and I was talking to the mayor of that place, a woman, covered everything but the eyes, you know, the gloves, the whole nine yards. And I said to her, what's your biggest problem in this area that you live? And she said, young girls getting married. And I thought, what do you mean by that? And she said, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old. I chewed on that for a minute or so, and then I said, well, what's your second biggest problem? Young girls getting divorced, you know, 16, 17 years old. She said, they like them young. And I could have cried. I'm a grandfather. We put people like that in prison, don't we? The world needs Jesus. That's all I got to tell you. So you can imagine with girls getting married so young, there's nobody teaching them prenatal care and all that. And if you're a mom or you know anything about, you know, pregnancy, prenatal care is very important. And again, everything we do is in the name of Jesus, and he gets the glory. Sam? So we reward our doctors and nurses. This is the enticement slide, trying to get you to come along. And that's me and one of my buddies. He's a physical therapist. He's been there 8 times with us, and this was our 10th trip, so he's committed. We're at the Jabbok River, and if you know your Bible, that's where Jacob wrestled with the Lord or the angel, as per your way of looking at it. And next to that's Dr. Laurel and one of our interpreters. Lives in Jericho, used to be a Muslim, and through the ministry has given her heart to Jesus. Can we see another one, Sam? All right, this is part of our Dreams Alive crew, Becky and Alex, and if you can see in the background, they live out in the wilderness, but they're ministering to Bedouin. Sam? Now, this is a cool picture. First of all, look how handsome I am, okay? I had just gotten a haircut and a shave. Now, why is this up here? Because I want to show you what real faith looks like. You got an American Christian missionary who let the barber hold a straight razor to his neck, and that barber is a Muslim, Syrian refugee. And I said, okay, go for it, pal. And I said, Lord, be with me, you know. So that's what faith looks like, okay? By the way, it was fascinating. After we got done with the shave and the haircut, we asked him a little bit about his background. And that local church, when he got there with his family, the mosque wouldn't help him, the government doesn't help him, but he came to our church, and the Lord blessed them through us to give them some physical things, get them started, help him to get become a barber. And so he was very happy to give me a shave and a haircut. What do we got next, Sam? All right, time to get into the Word. That's what we came here for, and it's a privilege to teach a little bit of God's Word to you, but let's start out with my favorite old Scottish prayer. Father, for that which we know not, please teach us. For that which we have not, please give us. And for that which we are not, please make us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, Sue and I, by the way, good-looking gal in the first occupied row right there. That's Sue, okay? I wouldn't be up here except for her and the Holy Spirit, okay? I wasn't always this good-looking, you know, but she took sympathy on me and married me 48 years ago, right? Yeah, and 49 years ago, we both got saved through Lighty's Church. So, right across the street, mind you, okay? But we have six children. And the kids have been talking about how it was to visit my parents and how it was to visit her parents. My parents were a little bit on the stodgy side, you know. The kids would come in and they'd stay in their chair, you know, and they expected the kids to come over to them and greet them politely. And how did it go? Kids are best seen and not heard, you know. Just sit down and be quiet for the next couple of hours. And, okay, that was all right, you know. But then we'd go to Sue's parents, and, man, they were so excited. The kids were here, and they said, oh, we're so glad you're here. And they had candy, and her mom would play games with her. And I'll never forget, I don't know if you've ever been to the MacArthur's over on Green Hill Road, you know, but there's a big driveway. And we got there with our first child in the car. Sue was actually holding it. They didn't have car seats back then. It was great. And a little Triumph Spitfire. We go up the hill, and all of a sudden the door opens up, and her dad comes running out to the car, opens the door, takes the baby, closes the door, and goes back in the house. We're like, okay, what do we do now? Like, should we go for coffee or what? You know, but they love the kids. Now, in comparison, whose house do you think my kids like to go to best? All right, number two. And this is an introduction, if you will, to an idea that a study I've been doing on greetings in Paul's letters. It's not just Paul. Peter is very similar in his greeting as well. But greetings are so important. First impressions, if you will, but how we approach people. And you see it in Paul's letters. Almost every one of his letters starts with the same pattern, formula, if you will, in which he asks them or blesses them with a couple things. So I like to say greetings are a simple act with a great impact. And this is important. It may not sound important. You know, it's just the introduction to a letter. No, everything in the Word of God is important. And so I want to look at these greetings with Paul. And I'm going to start by reading that passage in Romans again. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me. He identifies himself, Paul. And by the way, I'm sorry, I'm reading from a New King James Version. Just a minute ago, my wife said you use a New American Standard Bible, so maybe slightly different, but I think you'll get through it. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And, you know, Paul just, he goes on, you know, he can write the longest sentences you ever want to see. But he continues and talking about Jesus, and he said, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. This is one of those Trinitarian verses, by the way, if you haven't picked up on that. But there it is. He did this by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. And by the way, when they say nations, it's really ethnicity. So you don't have to go to all nations. I think they're all here by now, right? I mean, there's something called a southern border. They're all coming. So praise the Lord. And that's not a problem. It's an opportunity. Okay? We Christians got to stop thinking about the problems and think about the opportunities. When, if I'm sharing the gospel in Jordan, for example, and a Muslim becomes a Christian and somebody in his family finds out and traces that back to me, I'll go to jail for 3 years just for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So when you see immigrants coming here, jump on it. It's your opportunity. You'll get no jail time. Okay. Well, that was a rabbit trail. Let's see. Where am I? Anyway, he finishes his sentence. But his introduction, to me, I see all Christians in that. He says that he's an apostle. He's showing his authority to teach this in the first place. Now, an apostle is different than a disciple. A disciple is a student who learns something, and now once he's learned, he's sent out. An apostle is one who's sent out, and in this case, with a good message from the Lord, okay? Paul's got something to say. And so he's an apostle, and he's not lording it over people. Sometimes we as Christians can have a spirit of lording over people as if we're somehow better than them. Now, I know when I die, I'll be better off than the heathen because I'm going to heaven, but that's because of the Lord, okay? Not because of me. I have no right to be disrespectful to anyone, to look down my nose at anyone. I have no right at all. You know, I figured it out. There's only two types of people in the world. There's sinners and there's saved sinners. I hope you're in that latter group, that you're a saved sinner. But the fact is, we're all sinners. So he's not lording anything over people. And how do we know that? Because the first thing he looks at and says about himself is that he's a bondservant. He's a bondservant. You're going to be looking at a fellow that wants to be a minister here, okay? Well, when you look at that word minister, cut it in half, because it really means minister. One minuses oneself. You put your own needs a little lower than the next fellow's, and you help them along. Does that make sense? Okay, we're a minister. Okay, we're here to serve, not to be served, as Jesus said about himself. So Paul's a messenger. And when, you know, getting back to this idea of greetings, when people see you coming, do they run away or do they get happy? Do they hide or do they get happy when they see you? You know what I'm talking about. Y'all got that favorite uncle. You know, you go to his house and, oh, he just wants to see you. My favorite uncle was my Uncle Ed. My Uncle Ed smoked cigars without filters on them. And he would say, oh, come on over here, boy. He's a big guy. Come on over here. I'd love to see you. And then he'd take that wet end of the cigar and stick it in my ear. But I knew he loved me. But you know, when they see you coming, do they see someone that's coming with a little hope, a little inspiration, a little, you can do it, fella, just get in there and do it? Is that what they see when you come? It was the prophet Isaiah. God told us through the prophet Isaiah how lovely on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. We used to sing that years ago. Lovely. So our greeting can either put people off or put them up with a little more hope that things are going to work out. Now, God doesn't expect us to do this in our own strength. Again, in verse 5, Paul wrote, through him, through the Lord, we have received grace. You know, and that's the most important thing. Have you received the Lord in your heart? Do you know what his grace was like? That he looked down and saw a sinner like you, dirty, foul, sinner like you. And he said, oh, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to love this person. You know, the Lord met me in the gutter. And I'm so grateful that he loved me so much, he didn't leave me there. You know, he raised me up, gave me a beautiful wife, helped me finish college. Then we had 6 kids. And right about now, I'm scaring you. That's not part of the salvation, okay? You don't have to have 6 kids when you get saved. But that was part of our blessing. God is so good. But he loves you. And he says that here in this verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, he's, you know, writing to the church in Rome, but did you see what he called them? He called them saints. He called them beloved, okay? Beloved of God. Do you ever think of yourself in those terms? It sounds a bit conceited, but we need to think about that now and again. The God who created the entire universe looks at you, looks at me, and says, I love you. I love you. You know, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. I got a little 3-year-old grandson lives at our house, and boy, he's got a naughty streak, but he's one of the cutest kids in the whole world, you know? I mean, short of getting in my pickup truck and crashing it, I no matter what he does, I'm going to love him, okay? But he's a good one. And God looks at you, and he says, you're beloved. And then he says, you're saints. Do you ever wonder what it means to be a saint? And please don't say that has anything to do with football down in Louisiana. Okay, what does it mean to be a saint? It just simply means that your life is separated unto God. Yeah, you're separated from all that rubbish out there, okay? But you're separated unto God. It just means someone that the Lord loves. In fact, look at the person next to you. You're probably sitting next to a saint. Go ahead, tell them, because I got to wake you up here. Tell somebody that. You're a saint. You're a saint. And you know what the opposite of a saint is? It's an ain't. Okay? So you're either an ain't or a saint. And when I say ain't, it just means, hey, you ain't going to heaven. Okay, that's it. So you're one or the other. I hope you choose to be a saint. Certainly God would like you to be a saint. We are saints. And a saint is given a divine purpose in life. To be cheerful, bring the good news to those sad, hopeless people around the world. What a privilege. What a privilege. Well, that was the introduction. Now we're going to get to the greeting. Verse 7, the second part. And this is the formula, if you will. I don't like to use that word, but it's a repeated pattern with Paul. And it's really important. It makes a lot of sense if you look at it. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what comes first. Grace. Grace is when we experience that act of love coming from God to us and where he saves us and he takes us out of that gutter, puts us on a firm foundation, gets the word into us, okay? That's his grace. In fact, his grace is all through the scriptures, and you ought to just do a word study on grace and see all the things that come with it if you have the time. But here, you know, grace comes first, and then peace. And the interesting thing about it is everybody that I've ever met is searching for peace. We're all looking for that thing that satisfies us and helps us to be steady day after day. We're looking for something, and it's elusive. We try and get it, you know. And if you've ever been an alcoholic or a drug addict or a shopaholic, you know what I'm talking about. It satisfies for a few minutes, maybe a day, but then you got to have more. It's like being at the auction last night. Like I said, that beautiful thing, every time I turn around, the hand was gone up. I said, oh Lord, she needs peace. She needs peace. So, and she got a piece of just about everything that was auctioned. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm up here sinning, man. I know, and I'm going to pay for it later. But anyway, You're not going to get the peace unless you have the grace. I think we should put something else up there, Sam. Where are we? Sam, you with me? There you go. All right. Put the blessing of grace in our greetings by letting people know they are forgiven and loved. Turn to that passage in Ephesians, if you would, if you got your Bible. Not too far to the right. And it's a familiar passage. You know it well. But this is precisely what Paul means when he says grace to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, probably the most wonderful two words in the whole Bible. No matter what you're going through today, just look at it and say, but God, because he's got different intentions maybe than you do. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Isn't that beautiful? God loves you. I cannot believe it. It's just great. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By what? By grace. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Come on. His grace. Can you say it? It's his grace that's working in us, okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'll leave it there. That's grace. It's a free gift from God, and it's forgiveness, okay? It's the grace that leads to forgiveness of sin, which leads to a fulfilling life. It's an adventure. Armin Weller taught me that. He said it's not coming and sitting in a pew once a week. He said this Christian life is an adventure. And if you just step out in faith, God's going to be with you, and you're going to love it. So grace is that free gift that leads to peace. It leads to forgiveness of sin. It leads to fulfilling living a fulfilling life, an abundant life, and ultimately to eternal life. What a wonderful thing God has given us. And is there anything that gives us peace of mind more than knowing that we're forgiven? No. Probably the hardest thing to do, to forgive people. But boy, when we do, we're set free. We all think we're setting them free when we forgive, but really we're setting ourselves free. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Sam, put another one up there, would you please? This is how the Lord looks at it. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. I love it that when God forgives us, he says, I've forgotten all about it now. Don't bring it up, because I'm not going to bring it up. Just let it lie where it lies. That's so wonderful. But you know, as I read the Bible and study about forgiveness, we are given the power to forgive others as well. Now, I don't mean in the same sense of Jesus, but he forgives us, and by his Spirit, we can forgive the people that have hurt us and offended us. We can do it. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and if you study that little passage about love, there's a line there in the New American Standard Bible that talks about not holding grudges. Literally, it says, love does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. In other words, we don't keep grudges. Somebody hurt you, get over it. Ask the Lord to help you, but we're not going to hold it against people. In fact, if you got your Bible, go back to Matthew. I want to share with you frightening words right now. These words in Matthew are some of the most sobering words I have ever seen in the Bible. It comes right after the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if you go down to verse 14, get ready. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? I don't like those verses. Come on, Lord, a little more of that grace. I want to live under the spout where the blessings pour out, okay? This thing scares me. But it's true. He wants us to forgive people. You say, well, what's that have to do with greetings? It has a whole lot to do with greetings. when we greet people, we should greet them with an attitude of forgiveness. Okay? Not going to bring it up. Going to forgive you. So we bless people by greeting them with grace and a forgiving attitude. Grace from God to you and through you to others. That's the first blessing. Now, getting back to this greeting, we've mentioned that peace is the second blessing. But you'll never, ever, 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 ever find peace unless you've experienced the grace of God. Bottom line. And then, of course, once we receive it, we're able to give it to others. It's sort of like the mumps, you know. I was born in the 50s, and when one of the cousins got mumps, you know, the parents threw us in the car, drove us over to play with them. Why'd they do that? Because they wanted us to get the mumps. That's how you got them. There weren't vaccines or anything about that. Just go over there and get sick. Thanks, Mom. You know? But you can't give it away unless you have it yourself. Do you have the Lord in your heart? Well, then you can give away this grace that we're talking about, and you can help people find peace. And what is God's peace anyway? You know, we think, first of all, about the absence of malice, the absence of war, maybe the absence of noise, you know. We just want peace. But there's so much more to that. That is one aspect of God's peace. But in Judges, we're told this. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called the place, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. Okay, peace is God. It's in God. And that's how we experience it. And God's peace, as you read the Bible, you'll see it's all encompassing. You know, this word shalom that they use in Hebrew, meaning peace, it means total peace, if you will. So reading through the Bible, we see that, that we can have peace for our body, you know, for our health. So in sickness, we might call out to him, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and trust that he will touch us and heal us. As we learn to pray and obey, we discover that he guides our decisions. You know, Lord, help me make a decision here. You might think it's insignificant, but boy, we make decisions all day long. Are you asking the Lord to guide you? We read about that in Psalm 23, where, you know, you could call him Jehovah Ra'ab. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides us. He leads us beside still waters, right? And significantly, he leads us into paths of righteousness. Now, this came up in the Sunday school class we attended this morning, you know, the difference between our own righteousness and God's righteousness. And there's a big difference, okay? I better not go down that trail. I got four more pages of notes. But, you know, there's things we can drum up inside of ourselves that look righteous. But we need God's righteousness. What's the Bible say about our righteousness? Looks like filthy rags, okay? But his is pure and beautiful. And fascinating, you know, Jehovah Tzidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. But if you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of the things we worry about, he says, you know what? They're just going to fall into place. Seek first the Lord's righteousness. Ask him, come on, Lord, help me out here. And the rest of it, it'll just fall into place. You know, the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, and by the way, I talk to a lot of non-Christians that have trouble sleeping, and they're all wound up about this or that. When I go to bed at night, I put my head on the pillow and I fall asleep. And I usually don't wake up until, you know, the sunshine comes up. That's peace. That's peace of mind. Peace of mind is having sanity, okay? And again, the world is looking kind of insane to me. You know, how do we get this peace? How do we get sanity? Alcoholics Anonymous give us a clue to all this. They said the very first step in overcoming alcoholism is that they admit that their life became unmanageable. An unmanageable life is insanity, okay? Now, for us, the first step to conquer insanity is what? To admit that we're sinners. Okay, we sang about it today. It was read to us in that prayer of forgiveness. Were you able to admit that you're a sinner?
Yeah.
See, if you don't do that, well, enjoy it. But nobody around you is going to enjoy it. You're going to have an unmanageable life. So if sin is making your life unmanageable, confess it. Get right with God. His mercies are new every morning, and I believe that includes today. I believe it's today. He wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? I'll just say it again. God loves you so much. He's given you every opportunity to live an exciting life of adventure in Christ. It just blows me away. Like I said earlier, everybody longs for peace. And maybe you've heard of this fellow, Dr. Brewster Higley. He lived in Kansas in the late 1800s. Anybody out there? No? Okay, well, you're going to learn something right now. It was said that Dr. Higley's wife complained a lot. I mean, a lot. She was always complaining. She constantly discouraged Dr. Higley. And so he longed for peace. And one day he sat down with pen in hand and he wrote a poem about his longings. And he wrote this: oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. I think that's a true statement, but I don't know. But I do know this. You know, ask yourself. Let's go with another one, Sam. All right. Perfect peace. Ask yourself, am I a man of peace? Am I a woman of peace? Or am I like Dr. Higley's wife? You don't want to be that. You know, later in Romans 12:18, Paul exhorts us, saying, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And may I add, especially in the home where the buffalo roam. Okay. When you greet people, greet them with blessings of grace and of peace. Let them know it's safe to be around you. Well, there's a third component to Paul's greetings. And Sam, that is the next one. Oh, no, let's go to the next one. There you go, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. In verse 8, Paul continues right after that initial greeting, and this is what first thing out that he wants to say to him. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, that doesn't mean he was a Southerner, okay? It means he's thanking God for all the people that in the church that he's writing to. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Did you hear Paul's love in that passage?
Yes.
I thank God for you. I long to be with you. And you know, when you greet people, do they sense that you truly care? That's important. Do you care for them? Are you thankful to have a relationship with them? Paul was thankful, and so he prayed for people. You know, that's another thing. Do we pray for the people in our circles, you know, where we work, for our families? I don't know. And I think as it's kind of work, you know. It is. There's a lot of people out there you might not be thankful for, but you got to be. You got to be. It's interesting, you know, we live in the United States of America, which has a freedom of religion. And sometimes I go past Hindu temples and Muslim mosques and all here in America, and I think, oh, I wish they weren't here. And then I remember, I'm allowed to be here. I'm allowed to be here in Leidy's Church. And if you ever study history, most of the people that got killed in life were because of state religions. So the fact that our Constitution says we will not have a state religion, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. And I encourage, I bring it up just to say, don't get mad. Just get thankful. If for nothing else, thank them for the Constitution. And thank them that there's nobody outside that door with a gun looking at your face as you come in here. We see that in the Middle East sometimes, okay? When we were in Bahrain, we had guards at the door every week. Now, they said they were there protecting us, but I thought they might have some other motives. But now I'm going down another rabbit trail. I'm sorry. But, you know, we need to work at this, to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Sam, give me another one up there, okay? This is how you do it. You thank the Lord for all circumstances. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That is not so easy, okay? But we're to thank him for everything, the good and the bad, or the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sam, do not be anxious about anything. Remember what Jesus said. Don't be anxious, okay? But seek first the righteousness of God. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. How do you cultivate thankfulness? Well, I've been a farmer, and I like gardening, and I've learned a few things about cultivating, and I want to share just three quick things with you. First of all, the way to cultivate thankfulness is to reflect on God's abundance. Abundance. People you... And well, unless you've been outside of this town here, you may not realize just how abundant you are. I'll give you an example. Everybody wearing shoes?
Yeah.
Amen. In a lot of places, over half the places in the world, I venture to say, the father has the pair of shoes because he's got to go to a job. Everybody else is lucky to have flip-flops. If you got shoes, you got something to thank the Lord for. He's so good to us, you know. So we reflect God's abundance. I love it. You know, people say to me, oh, I just can't pray. I don't know what to pray for. I say, start with thankfulness. You got a car? Did you drive here or did you have to walk a couple of miles? You know, thank the Lord for your car. Thank the Lord that you got a roof over your head, that you slept in a clean bed last night, probably had clean sheets, okay? God is so good. We're so blessed. Not everybody has that. You know, these wars that are going on in the Middle East, do you ever stop to think when a war starts, school stops? So you might have kids that go for 5 to 10 years without school. That's why in Iraq and in Jordan, we have schools that we help these kids with. By the way, you can pray for me in June. I hope to be in Iraq. I got my plane ticket, and I can't wait to get there. But I'd appreciate your prayers because I do get a little nervous now and again. Okay. So anyway, reflect on God's abundance. Secondly, practice daily gratitude. And I would ask you, you know, how do you start your day in the morning? You know, some people get up and they go, oh, good Lord, it's morning, you know. And then other people get up and they say, oh, good morning, Lord. And I have a good friend that he has a radio show, and he always says, whatever you do, do not set your alarm clock to the local news. It's 5 minutes of pure misery. You don't want to start your day like that. Some of you got upset because you like listening to that stuff, but I'll tell you what, my worst days are when I start talking about politics. Lord, forgive me. So anyway, I don't know about the trials you're facing right now, but the Lord does, and he loves you, and he's with you, and with his Holy Spirit, you can cultivate a heart of thankfulness no matter what situation you're in. So that was two of them. The third one comes out of my days as a social worker, but I do believe it's biblical. To cultivate thankfulness, we may need to reframe the situation. What does that mean? You need to put a Jesus frame around that picture. No matter what's going on in your life, you know, it may look good, it may look bad, but when you put a new frame on it, boy, it goes up in value. at the auction last night. I kept hearing my wife, she'd say, "My goodness, the frame's worth that much." You know, that look, it's matted. It has a frame. It looks nice. We should get that, you know. We didn't get it. She exercised the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Besides that, I had both hands on my wallet. I'm sorry. I just love the Lord. You know what? Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We're going to heaven, right? And some of you are saying, yeah, if you ever get done preaching and sit down, we'll go. Amen. So let's wrap it up. By the way, one more thing about this reframe. I want to read to you from Philippians 4. Paul wrote this. He said, "I've learned to be content with whatever I have." And John, every time I see that word, I remember you doing my mother's funeral in this very room, and you said the one gift that my mother had was contentment. I appreciated that. Made me love her in a different way, a good way. Thank you. Paul knew it. He said, "I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Amen. You know, thankfulness isn't just a feeling. It's a transformative practice. You want to start working at it. If you've been grumpy or cranky or ungrateful, come on, that was before you came here today. From this moment on, let's cultivate. Let's practice. Don't be shy. Let the people in your life know that you care about them. It's not hard to do. It really isn't. And they so appreciate it. So as we wrap up, try to remember, greetings hold surprising power. Those first few moments, surprising power. And if you begin to greet others with grace, peace, and thankfulness, your relationships will deepen. They'll improve. And when you see people coming, or rather when they see you coming, they'll no longer run and hide like, "Oh boy, here comes Bible thumper, cranky politician guy, you know." Nah, here comes Uncle Ed with his wet cigar. They won't run and hide. Instead, they'll smile. They'll be glad to see you. Greetings are the cornerstone of positive relationships. They're a simple act with a great big impact. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for first loving us when we were so unlovable. But you saw something you could work with, like a lump of clay. You thought, "Man, I can make something out of this one." We are appreciative of that, every one of us. Bless us, Lord. And, you know, Lord, I know the greatest blessing for us is when we can be a blessing to others. So guide us, empower us to be that person that people just love to see walk in the room. Why? Because we're full of the Holy Spirit, of the God of love, the God of grace and peace and thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.